Some Bible passages speak of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. By this, some conclude that the Holy Spirit is only an indistinct part of the Father and Son, something like the way in which man's spirit is of man. This is not the Bible's teaching, though. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, yet he is also distinct. To answer to. Where do we see that the Holy Spirit is equal with God the Father, God the Son? All right, you find it, let us know. Anybody else? What do you got? 1 John 5:7. There we go. 1 John 5:7 is one of them. First John chapter 5, verse 7. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These three are one. Somebody else, what do you got, Kiko? Did you find it? All right, Acts 5, 3. You got it. Read it for us. All right, there we go. So if you lie to the Holy Ghost, you're lying to God, and that's exactly what Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 say. Now, when we look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It reminds me of something else as well when we look at the Great Commission. So let's go ahead and look at that in Matthew 28. So it says these three are one, and then you got Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the what? In the name. The name singular. Not the names, but the name singular. And here it is, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There you see the equality right there. They're all one. God said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we are made in the image of God. You can see that they're one. They're all God. And there's the unity as well. All right. So the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and Son, yet he is also distinct. And we're going to look at some of that. He's called a person and he does the works of a person. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17. So he's called a person and he does the works of a person. John 14, 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now somebody point out to me, where is it showing that he is a person and does the works of a person? In those two verses, where does it show he's a person? Try not to overthink it. Yeah, when it calls him he. When it calls him he. Now, what about doing the works of a person? Yep, he shall teach you. He shall teach you. All right, the Holy Spirit has his own feelings. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It's page 1254. Rescued you, brother. I rescued you. All right, Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he has his own feelings. Grief. Grief is a feeling. All right, so he's a distinct person. He has his own feelings. Now with that, we're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And how do we do that? Well, it goes back to putting off the old man. If you look at the verses around it, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, verse 22, put on the new man. That's how you don't grieve him. We grieve him when we lie when we don't speak the truth, when we're angry to the point of sin, when we steal, when we have corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth, that's when we grieve the Spirit of God. In verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. So when we allow bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking to be a part of our life, we grieve the Spirit of God. But we're to put away all these things. And look at this, verse 32, and we're to be kind one to another. Kind one to another. That's what we're to be to each other. That's oftentimes most parents will have their children memorize this verse. I know I had all of mine memorize it. I memorized it because it's something that's easy to forget, especially within your family. We'll tend to be more mean to the people we're closer to, and we'll lash out at them more often than we would a stranger. And that's just with familiarity. We're all guilty of that. But we're told to be kind one to another. Now, specifically, this is speaking within a church body. That's who he's talking to. He's saying, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So that means when someone isn't kind, what do we need to do? Forgive them. Not hold a grudge. That's where the bitterness comes from. So when we hold bitterness, when we're not kind to each other, these types of things, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what God does not want for us. And, you know, there's a list of things you can go through Ephesians and see. But essentially what it comes down to is putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which takes us right back to our baptism where we declared our death to the old man. All right. Now, with that, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. I want us to go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And all of that stuff there given in Ephesians, as we were looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and I was just reading through pretty much verse 22 all the way down through, that shows us that it's possible for church members to be like that, to have bitterness, to lie, to steal, to have evil communication. That could be just curse words or bearing false witness, those types of things, slander, gossip. It's possible for us to be envious and all those things. That's possible for church members. That's why he's telling them not to do that, to put those things off and to put on the new man. So that should be a reminder to us that we are all capable of those things, and we need to check ourselves and see that we are not walking after the old man, because that's just by nature what we can do, what we're capable of. So we have to purpose in our hearts not to be that way, not to be what we are naturally. And it is foolish of us to think that I won't act that way, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you will. If you're telling yourself that, oh, I don't do that, you're already deceived and you're already lying to yourself. And that is just dangerous for you, because then there really is no help for you if you won't even admit that there's a problem. And again, this is where repentance comes in. It's not just for salvation, but it's for our whole Christian life. Repentance is the recognition that God is right and I'm wrong and I turn to Him. There is no repentance until you first recognize that God's right and you're wrong. And this is why in salvation, we use the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, because it condemns them, it points them out. And by the way, this is the same thing you read all throughout the New Testament. You read even the Old Testament. We're going to focus on the New Testament. But you read throughout the New Testament, all this sin is always being pointed out. Why? And we could look, you can take it back and look at it as the law. It's being pointed out to these people that they're doing wrong. They're being shown that they're doing wrong. That's a good thing in the Christian life. That's something that we need. Not something we should despise, but something that we need. This is why we need preaching. This is why, you know, we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why we're to be here, to be under the preaching of God's word. Because God gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That means the maturing of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. That's why he gave, you know, preachers, essentially, was to build up his body, his people, to build them up, to teach them. Paul told Timothy, you know, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's not talking about preaching to lost people, preaching the gospel. He's talking about preaching to the saints. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So you suffer long, is what he's telling preachers. He's like, you're just going to have to be long suffering, but preach doctrine. Why? Because this is what we need. And the spirit that we need to receive it in is the spirit of Ephesians chapter 4, where we put off the old man, put on the new, and we're willing to receive the admonition, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness, where we will receive them, and we won't hold bitterness towards one another, but we will let those things go, and we will be kind, forgiving one another. That's the attitude in which we need to receive it. Now, all of that, we're getting back to the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit was grieved. He has feelings. Okay, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. If you were familiar with this, it's when we're introduced to Noah and the flood is coming. God sees the wickedness, and the verse 5 says, the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And here it is, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved him at his heart. Now, this is the first mention of repentance in the Bible. And what is associated with repentance? Grief. And change. Yes, there's a change of mind. I mean, that's what the word implies, a change of mind, which always results in a change of action. So you can see that's that definition I just gave you right there for repentance. A change of mind that results in a change of action will fit anywhere in the Bible repentance is used. Whether it's God repenting or man repenting, it doesn't matter. God had a change of mind that resulted in a change of action. He says, I repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and what does he do? So I'm killing all of them. Noah, you're it. You six. He changed his mind, and it resulted in a change of action. But what I want us to notice is what is associated with repentance is grief. There's grieving. So someone that has come to salvation, they have to have that grief, that grieving. You think someone, think of it like this, when someone dies, there's grieving. If you have a loved one die, it hurts. There's pain. That's what it's talking about here. There's grief. So I pointed that out to say we can see Jehovah, okay, God, was grieved at his heart because of what man had done. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. So it hurts him. It pains him when we don't walk in the way of truth. When we walk after the old man, as we go back to Ephesians 4, that's what it's saying. It hurts God when we don't walk in his ways. When we reject his word, here's another word for it. When we walk in iniquity or lawlessness, that's rebellion. We say, I don't want to listen to what you say, God. I will do it my way. It grieves him. It hurts him. And he says, don't do that. That's not what I want you to do. The Spirit has his own will. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, if we would. And we're looking at all these attributes of the fact that he is separate and distinct. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. The Holy Spirit has his own will. It says there, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So he has a distinct will. He wants them separated for the work whereunto he has called them. That's what the Holy Ghost said. So we see the Holy Spirit has a will. Let's go to Acts 15:28 as well. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So this is what the Holy Ghost wanted. We can see he's got a will there. All right, and then the Holy Spirit has his own mind. Go to Romans 8:26. All right, Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit has his own mind. He searcheth the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So he's got his own mind. All right, the Holy Spirit's works in Old Testament times. In creation, we can see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. By the way, that S in Spirit should be capitalized. So he was there in creation. He was there inspiring the scriptures. Let's go to Ezekiel 8:3. These are the works of the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel 8:3. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So the Holy Spirit's the one that takes him up, shows him these things, and here we have the account of what it was. So he's there in the inspiration of the scriptures. In Jesus' life, at his birth, go to Matthew 1:18. The birth of Christ, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So he was there in the birth of Christ. At his baptism, I think we all know this, Matthew 3:16. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So there you see the Trinity, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. But the Spirit of God is there at his baptism. So there he is throughout the life of Christ in his miracles, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So there he is through his miracles, casting out devils in his teaching. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. So this is the Holy Spirit's works in the life of Christ. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen in his temptations. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I know I'm moving pretty quickly through these. Everybody still with me? Yeah, Matthew 4, 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Holy Spirit was with him at that. In his resurrection, let's go to 1 Peter 3:18. If I'm moving too fast, tell me. I don't want to get somewhere and you're just getting there and then we're leaving. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then toward the unsaved, he convicts. Let's go to John 16:7. John 16:7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That is what the Comforter is going to do. So toward the unsaved, he convicts men. Towards Christians, he indwells them. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8, 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, he indwells a Christian. He seals Christians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We want verse 13. It says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and the Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until our bodies are redeemed or until the resurrection is what it's talking about there. So He's the earnest. The earnest is like the down payment. Many of you know if you've bought a house, you have to put earnest money down. That's basically saying this is mine. Nobody else can get it. It belongs to me. And you're basically saying I'm going to come back and pay the rest. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. So He's the earnest. He's the down payment for our inheritance. It doesn't mean we possess it yet, but it is the down payment. All right. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He seals us. Let's go to Ephesians 4:30 as well. Ephesians 4:30. We were just there, but it says to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit also imparts spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, I wanted to read that much because as we look at this, most people believe that the spiritual gifts, and this is what I believe for a long time, is you get the spiritual gift at salvation. And I don't believe that's true. The context of this is speaking about the body. I don't believe you have a spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift is given until it's there for every man. Okay, everyone can get it. But I don't believe you get it until you are baptized into His body, until you become a member of a church, because that's the purpose of the gifts. Okay? For to one is given by the Spirit. So the gifts are given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, faith gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. And then it goes on, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He gives these gifts to those that are a part of his church to edify and build up the church for that body. That's why the gifts are given. That's where these things are going to be exercised. A word of knowledge, faith, the working of miracles, prophecy, that's preaching, discerning of spirits. Why would just these things be given to others that it's not going to be for the benefit of the body? See, we get so used to thinking like that, but who is he even writing to? He's writing to a church. We just assume that when somebody gets saved, they have these spiritual gifts given to them. Now, they're there and available, but they're not given until they're a part of his body, because that's what they're, that again, it's God's plan A. There's not a plan B. God doesn't give spiritual gifts until you're a part of his church. That way you can use them effectively for him. Ephesians 4 talks about it. He gave these pastors and teachers and all this for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You perfect the saints, you mature the saints, so they can do the work of the ministry. Well, where? They exercise their spiritual gift in the body. But because we've been taught so long that it's just once you're saved, you get it. Well, everyone thinks, well, I just go exercise my spiritual gift. I'm just, you know, Lone Ranger Christian. And we think I get to do it my way. And so you've got, you know, these churches popping up or whatever, some ministry popping up under no authority of nothing. Somebody just decided that I'm going to do it this way. And yet they're rejecting everything that God says. They're rejecting what he said as far as order and how to set things up to do it their own way. That's called lawlessness. That's called iniquity. It's a rejection of God's laws. And if we are New Testament Christians, then we are to be executors of his testament. That means we don't get to go beyond the bounds of what the New Testament says. The New Testament tells us how we're to do things. And you do not see God working outside of his church. He is not working outside of his church. And I'm not saying he's not reaching people to see them saved and stuff. Obviously, that has to happen outside the church, because it's repentance before faith and faith before the water, the blood before the water, we'd say. So obviously, he's at work like that. But I'm saying he doesn't have like another ministry. He's not going to send out preachers that are not a part of his church, because who was commissioned with the Great Commission? His church is the only institution. They're the ones given this. So someone can't just decide, well, I'm going to go start my own church. Under what authority? What authority do you have to do that? Who sent you? If we understand that the church is a kingdom, then it's okay. Well, what government sent you out then? Because you don't get to start your own kingdom based on your own rules. So who sent you out to go do this? To go conquer foreign lands, so to speak. Who sent you? Whose commission are you under? Well, God's. Okay, well, God did it through his church. So what church are you under then? What authority are you under? See, here's where in our day where, you know, YouTube is like destroying the faith. I mean, I just look at some of what people are believing because of what they're hearing on YouTube. And I'm not saying there's not some sound preaching out there. For the most part, there's not. Okay, most of what is out there is garbage. All right? And there's going to be a plethora of false doctrine, okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers. You know, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. All of that. 1 Timothy, it might be 2 Timothy 3 and 4. One of those. I think it's 2 Timothy actually 3 and 4. But that is what is out there, and no one is grounded in a church. And I see it when, you know, you just some Facebook groups I'm on, that they'll put something out, you know, like basically just saying, you know, you need to be in church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And you've got all these people jump on there and they start saying, we don't need the church. We are the church and all this stuff. And I'm like, you don't understand any doctrine whatsoever. You know, if you say that you don't need to be in church, but you study the Bible on your own, that really does just prove that you don't study the Bible, that you don't know what the Bible's saying. Okay, who's your pastor then? Seriously, what is Hebrews 13? Go ahead and turn to Hebrews 13. Again, because we don't get to do it our way. All right, he says in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The way conversation is used there, it's talking about their lifestyle. Consider the end of their lifestyle. What is it? Where are they going? What direction are they walking? Now look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So, who rules over them? That's what it's talking about. It's the pastors, but these people that say that, you know, well, I don't need to go to church. I am the church, or something like that. Or you've got a huge thing today. Maybe some of you probably don't even know about it, but what it's called, it goes by, you know, there's many variations of it, but the house church movement. Okay, and here's basically what it says. It says that, you know, there's all kinds of variations of it. Look, there's nothing wrong. Let me clarify. There's nothing wrong with a church meeting in a house. But that is not what the house church movement is. Okay, the house church movement is usually people that have been disgruntled. They didn't like what the preacher said or something like that. So this family leaves. They typically will take people from the church that they left because they're gossiping, because they're not following Ephesians chapter 4. They're tearing people down. I'm telling you, this is what happens. So they'll take people with them. They will leave. And then one of the fathers is going to be, I'll be the pastor now. And he's going to have a church in his house. And the whole thing's unbiblical. The whole thing, they weren't sent out by anybody. Who sent you out? And now the father's the pastor. And this type of stuff right there that I'm talking about, where the father's the pastor of the home, you're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. You will find that nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. It's not in there. But this is what ends up happening. And they have zero authority, and they say, well, the father's the pastor. Show me that. Who sent you out? Now, again, I'm not saying that a church cannot meet in a home. But is it a church? Is it following the laws of the kingdom? Is it following the New Testament? The commission was given to the New Testament. The pattern we see, we saw it in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost said to the church, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He told the church. He told the church to separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And the church sent them out. That's biblical authority. And what did they do? They ordained them. There it is. You see this transfer of authority now. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Well, a bishop is an overseer. Peter tells them, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Oversight, that's overseeing. Obey them that have the rule over you. That is what a pastor is to do. That's why it's important we understand those three titles there that are given to him. Pastor, bishop, and elder. It's just three aspects of the same office. But this is what's to happen. But what's going on is that people are not following what the Bible says. So they're going out and doing things on their own instead of following the pattern that God has given. So, again, these spiritual gifts are given at baptism. It's not just some Lone Ranger Christianity that you get to go and do your own thing. That's completely unbiblical. And I can't stress that enough. And that teaching, that the father's the pastor of the home, is big within the homeschool movement. A lot of the homeschool movement is led and fed by Reformed theology or Presbyterianism. Okay, they hate Baptist church polity or biblical church polity. What is that? Church governance. The way a church is run. They hate it. They don't like it. That's why they've got all these synods and it's set up a bunch of different ways. They've got the teaching elder and this is the, you know, what else do they call them? I forget. But they have these different sets of elders that this one does most of the teaching. And this one, he handles the administration over here. And you don't find any of that in the Bible. Okay, they all went out preaching. Okay, so this is a lot of these dangers. Because we homeschool, that's why I give this warning. They can come in through the homeschool curriculum. So be careful what, you know, biblical doctrine you're allowing your kids to be taught through homeschool curriculum, because it is not biblical. It's unbiblical. Let me see if I can just, I want to find something for us real quick. Give me just a second. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means not restraining the passions or the appetites, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, look at that. Traitors. How can you think of them being traitors? I just want you to have a kingdom mindset, okay? A traitor. You're a traitor to the kingdom if you don't obey God's word. You're a traitor. This is what's happening. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They call it Christianity, but is it? It's a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof, just like the Jews did. As you read through, you know, pretty much 1 Kings through 2 Chronicles, you're going to see this over and over. They do it in the name of Jehovah, but it's not. Just like we read last week in Exodus when they had the golden calf. They did it in the name of God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. What did they do? They rejected the word of God. And rejecting the word of God, they were lawless. They were practicing iniquity. Okay? So they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Now get this, because we're talking about these things creeping in, this false doctrine creeping in through the homeschool movement. And there's a plethora of false doctrine. I mean, you can even get work salvation. They're going to teach baptismal regeneration. They're going to teach infant sprinkling and some of this stuff. I mean, there's just, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's more that can come in, okay? Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. So they creep into houses, okay? Okay, again, just to remind us, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, so these are the things that are going to come in. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and here's what they do. They lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're talking about the homeschool movement. Now, most of us, it's our wives that are teaching the children. And the warning is given that watch out, okay? In the last days, perilous times shall come. There's going to be a departing from the faith. How does this happen? It says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. So they're going to come into our houses. And what do? Where does the attack come? It goes after who? They lead captive. Who? They trap? Silly women. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is where the danger is going to come out. This is God is warning us, saying, watch out, husbands, watch out, guard this. Ladies, watch out. Here's where the attack's going to come. It's coming after you. What do we see happening in Genesis chapter 3? Who did they go after? Who did Satan go after? He went after the woman. He went after the woman. His tactics do not change. They do not change. They're still the same. It's still the same. Just look at even, you know, they're calling them the squad now. Who is it? Ilhan Omar, Ocasio-Cortez. Who's the other one? There's four of them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Me neither, but they're all... Yeah, anyway, but look, it's all women. It's all women, honestly, leading the destruction of our nation. And people are listening to them and following them. All right, God gave us the warning that this is what's going to happen. By the way, God's judgment is on our land. Okay, God's judgment is on our land. When you look at what Isaiah said about this, he says, when I judge you, I'm going to put women to rule over you. Women and children are going to rule over you. Okay, we are under God's judgment right now. And in my opinion, we are in the first phases of his judgment. It'll get worse if we don't fix it. If there is not a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival, it's going to get worse. We are watching it happen. You mark it down. Remember what I said today. If it doesn't change, it's going to get worse. We can expect things to get much worse. So, it says, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So this is what we need to watch out for. This is what's going to happen. We need to guard ourselves from this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So what do we need? We need sound doctrine. Go to chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And he says, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, watch thou in all things. This is what it talks about when it says we're to walk circumspectly, meaning looking on all sides, making sure there's no danger coming from anywhere because it can come from anywhere. This is how the Christian life is described. It's not just a walk in the park. It's described as there's a lion out there seeking to devour you and destroy you, so you better be careful because they're going to creep into your house with these doctrines, and they're going to lead captive your wives, your daughters. So men, guard them. Ladies, guard yourselves. And you know they're coming for you, so watch out. Be careful. What's the protection then? Well, the preaching of the Word of God. Reproving, rebuking, exhortation with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what the answer is, even in these apostate times. Why? Because the time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is why people will leave here. I hope everybody here thinks, yeah, this church preaches sound doctrine. So then why do people come and leave? Honestly, ask yourself, why do they leave then? If we're preaching sound doctrine, why do they leave? And I'm not saying we're, you know, the only ones that do it, but for the most part, it's getting few and far between where there's churches that preach sound doctrine. I mean, many of you, your testimony is you were wandering out there trying to find something that preached sound doctrine and you couldn't find it. And that's the testimony across this nation, at least of others that I know. I've heard their testimonies. We're looking for a church. We can't find a good church. A lot of them have settled. They're like, this is the best thing we can get here. It's not really what we want, but it's the best thing that we can get. So the time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. That's what they're doing. When people leave here to go somewhere else where they're going to, you know, be given a feel-good message, where their ears are going to be tickled. I mean, that's what it's talking about. This was prophesied. That's what's going to happen. So we have to seek after sound doctrine. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. This is talking about the qualifications for a pastor. He needs to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Here's why, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, to build up, and to convince the gainsayers. To exhort and build up. Sound doctrine is what does it. We need to know sound doctrine. You need to know sound doctrine so you're not led astray. And once you have sound doctrine, stand on it. Don't always question. Don't be a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Once you know it, stand on it. Say, no, this is Bible right here. And then Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Well, how do we know that? We study the Word of God. That's where we get sound doctrine. All right, so we'll pick up with this. We started that with the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual gifts to saved, baptized people. Those that are a member of His church is where those spiritual gifts come from. And it's not just given for Lone Ranger Christianity that I get to go do it my way. And if I feel that it's right, and most of those guys are going to pick and choose what the Bible says. They're going to ignore, you know, the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because they're just out doing it on their own. They just decided, I'm just going to start this thing and I'll do it my way. All these extra biblical ministries that are out there that aren't under the authority of a church. What is that? That's lawlessness. They're in iniquity. They don't have the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, we don't bid them Godspeed, or else we are a partaker of their evil deeds. This is what it means when Jesus says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. It's a narrow way. That means we have to be narrow-minded as Jesus Christ is, as His Word is. And that means we're going to have to tell some ministries, no, we cannot partake of that. We can't have that. I mean, I have missionaries wanting to come through here, and I'm like, no, I'm sorry. We can't have them through. They don't have the doctrine of Christ. So we're not going to do that. We cannot be a partaker of their evil deeds. We can't have them come up here. Now, if they want to visit our service, they're welcome to. They're more than welcome to. If we ever had a prophet's chamber somewhere they could stay, I'd be happy to let them stay there as they're traveling through. They're still a brother in Christ. We don't hate them. Okay, but we need to follow the example of the Lord. When there was others doing the work and they were doing it in the name of Jesus, but they weren't with them, well, that was the only church they had at the time. Okay, and the apostles said, you know, here, should we, you know, these guys aren't with us. What do we do about them, Lord? Should we call fire down on them? And Jesus said, no, let them alone. Just leave them alone. Let them do what they're going to do. So we're not out to try and stop everyone. I mean, I will preach against error and the things that they're doing as being wrong, but I'm not on a crusade to stop every heretic that's out there and every person out there preaching false doctrine. What I want to do is preach sound doctrine here so we know what the truth is and so we can stand on that and do that. And hey, if they want to do that, go ahead. Now, if they try and interfere with what we're doing, then that's when we may have an issue with them. Or if I think it's a big enough teaching, then I'll deal with it so it doesn't affect us and we know how to deal with it biblically. It doesn't mean we're going to ignore everything, but it also means we're just like, no, you guys do your thing. You know, you want to be, you know, have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, go ahead, that's your thing. If we can help you, we want to help you. If we can't, just keep doing your thing then. That's the attitude we want to have. If they want help, we want to help them. If they don't, hey, go ahead. We just preach the truth, all right? Okay, so if we would...